2 Kings chapter 22, first of all. Then you're going to also need to have Psalms 28 in your other hand for just a minute. But first of all, 2 Kings 22. And 2 Kings chapter 22. Now this is giving you the some details about the reign of King Josiah. Josiah was the young man down in 22:1 who began to reign when he was 8 years old in Judea. Reigned 31 years, and he was one of the kings, along with Hezekiah, that led one of the greatest revivals, that one of the greatest renewals that Israel ever enjoyed. And I wanted to show you down here in verse 18. King Josiah has started doing some cleaning up and trying to get Israel back on track. It wasn't until this incident that the priests actually found a Bible. They had been operating all this time in apostasy for a long time through several kings. And finally, in Josiah's day, they find a Bible. And Josiah's response in having, there are a lot of churches you go to and you don't hear any Bible. And so then you go somewhere where they open a Bible. It's like, whoa, where'd he get that from? Well, that was Josiah's response. I mean, he's been going to church his whole life, and all of a sudden somebody finds a Bible, and his response was to tear his shirt and turn into a position of repentance. And notice that when they undertake to figure out what they should do from here, this is what the prophetess says. Don't rest a lot of weight on the prophetess, by the way, but just verse 18. But to the king of Judah, which sent you to inquire of the Lord, thus shall you say to him, this is Josiah, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, as touching the words which thou hast heard, because thine heart was tender, and thou hast humbled thyself before the Lord, when thou heardest, when I spake against this place and against the inhabitants thereof, that they should become a desolation and a curse, and hast rent thy clothes and wept before me, I also have heard thee, saith the Lord. And so she prophesies some things, but notice in verse 19, because thine heart was tender. Now with that stated, let me take you over to Proverbs chapter 28 for just a moment. Proverbs 28 and go down to verse 14. Where it says, happy is the man that feareth alway. 28:14. Happy is the man that feareth alway, but he that hardeneth his heart shall fall into mischief. Let's have a word of prayer. Now, Father, we come to you here, and some folks have gotten some awfully good preaching this last week. I pray it will bleed on over into life. We appreciate lessons that'll stick, and I pray that you'll help the teens and even the adults that went with the teens, that you'll be with them as they work to digest what they heard. And Father, for us here tonight, I pray you'd feed us and show us something practical. And we ask that you'll bless it, because we're headed into revival meetings anyway here in a couple weeks. And Lord, we need to be ready. So I pray you might just help us here tonight with something simple. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Now, Proverbs 28:14, let's start there. Happy is the man that feareth alway, but he that hardeneth his heart shall fall into mischief. Okay, you find a warning there about becoming hard-hearted. And we all know some examples. Pharaoh was famously hard-hearted. Not only did God harden his heart, but he hardened his own heart. I'd like to add to that Israel's heart was hardened in the wilderness, in the provocation in the wilderness. And the Lord talks about that in Psalm 95. Hebrews 3 as well, but again, Israel was famously stiff-necked and hard-hearted. For David, even, the sons of Zeruiah, talking about Joab and his brothers, were too hard for David, and David could be a pretty hard character at times. I say all that to say that you find this warning about being hard-hearted. Well, the opposite of being hard is being tender-hearted, right? And you find that quality in Josiah. Josiah, a great king, and led this tremendous revival. All began with one critical guy in one critical place who the Bible says was tender-hearted. Now, sometimes you'll find the word tender in Scripture is a reference to youth and immaturity and instability. David was concerned about Solomon, that he was young and tender and would be too naive to do the work that he was called to do. Tenderness is sometimes connected with delicateness, kind of being too soft. But we're talking here tonight about Josiah's tenderheartedness. And I say that to say that because of the fact that called to be tender, there are also some hard things in the Christian life. We're called to endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ, but there's a difference between enduring hardness and becoming hard. There's a big difference there. We're called to be tender-hearted. Endure hardness as a good soldier. One of the things that hardens is men are made hard through the deceitfulness of sin. And so I can find all kinds of things to say about being hard, but here is Josiah. He's young, pretty much alone. He doesn't have a mentor. He doesn't have an exemplar, really, to lead him. He is in the lineage of Hezekiah, but that's a couple of generations ago, and he's known nothing but despondency and just spiritual lowness throughout his entire life. And yet Josiah, who didn't even hear about Jeremiah the prophet prophesying in his day until 13 years into his ministry, 13 years into his reign, never found a Bible, never had a Bible until the 18th year of his reign, and yet, nevertheless, leading one of the greatest revivals that ever was, the outstanding trait was that Josiah was tender-hearted. And it takes real earth effort for you to be tender-hearted today, because all the world's guns are turned against that. It's trying to make you hard. That's the effect anyway. They would like you to feel comfortable in the presence of sin. They'd like you to feel comfortable in the presence of just out-and-out debauchery. At every turn, movies, music, wherever you turn to listen, you have to be very careful, because whatever you're watching, whatever you're seeing, whatever you're hearing, there's almost always an edge to it. Some is worse than others, but there's almost always an edge where somebody's trying to make you so acquainted with sin that your conscience is seared and sometimes defiled, and you just get harder and harder and harder. Pretty soon, the Lord's knocking and you're not even hearing. So I want to talk about that for a little while here tonight. Ephesians says we're called to be tender-hearted one towards another, but I'm more concerned about a different tenderness than even that. I'm talking about being tender towards God. You need to be conscious of some things that you need to be tender about. You've seen tonight the teens come back with a little fire in their belly and a desire to carry this on beyond just last week, and hopefully this time next week they'll still feel the same way. Because what you want is to be tender-hearted towards the Lord, not just today, not just right now when the tears are flowing, but later. So let me talk to you for a little while about tender-hearted. I just want to point out some things. First of all, let me start in a place that we are not. Look in Job chapter 9. Job chapter 9. The warning from Proverbs, which we'll discuss here in a minute, is a warning against becoming hard. And the opposite of hard is tender. And so in Job chapter 9, Job begins his portion of this conversation. He says, "Then Job answered in verse 1 and said, I know it is so of a truth, but how should a man be just with God? If he will contend with him, he cannot answer him one of a thousand. He, God, is wise in heart, mighty in strength, who hath hardened himself against him and hath prospered. He asks a very good question. Who has hardened himself against God and prospered? Well, I just want to say that you need to nurture a tenderness toward God. Now, I know that's a kind of a general thing. We'll be more specific here in a minute, in just a little while, but Josiah was tender. He was tender-hearted. He was tender-hearted towards what he heard from the Word of God. He was tender-hearted by what the prophet said. And he defied all the odds that went against him changing the course of things. And he did change the course of that nation for a brief time. Some are tender about things. We have tender memories of mom and family or grandmother or father or best friend or those sort of things. And we have tender memories, nostalgic feelings about those things. And that's all good and fine. I know that there's a tendency to misapprehend God. We've talked a lot about fear the last few weeks in 2 Samuel because of some things that we've run across where, yes, God is to be feared. But I want to just say at the same time, no matter how nostalgic your feelings are for your buddy, for your friend, for your mom, for your dad, for your sweet grandmother who's now passed or some such thing like that, I want to say that there is none, and you heard a little bit about it tonight already, but there is none so patient, tender-hearted, compassionate, loving, so open as God Almighty. You can look as you care to look at people and you will find that God is always of great tenderness and of great long-suffering towards you. He is greatly merciful towards you. One of the things that advantages somebody that's been saved for a long time, and I have been, under lots of circumstances, got saved young and got backslidden, as most of you know, and went to Bible school after I got right and been in the ministry all these years. One of the advantages of being a Christian for a long time is you have this library of remembrances of, first of all, how many times you've messed up and failed and been a jerk and been a complete flop in what the Lord has called you to do. And yet without fail, almost always, the Lord is so tender and so gracious, so compassionate in His dealings. You get through 50 plus years of being saved, you get this library of remembrance of just how good and kind and tender God is. You would go a long way to find anybody tenderer, and of course you cannot. I say that to say, you should be tender towards God. God commendeth His love to us in that while we were yet sinners. Not just sinners, dead in trespasses and sins, children of the devil, the enemies of God, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You know, Romans 2 says that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. And we always have a tendency to think of God as being hard-fisted and, you know, ready to come down on us if we mess up and all those things. And there's, I wouldn't have you not fear God. We'll say more about that in just a little while. But the fact of the matter is that long before you become frightened, long before you fear that the judgment of the anvil of God might fall on you, the truth of the matter is, God's been so good to you, you should have gotten right just because He was so good to you. You prove you're somewhere down the road as a sinner when He has to threaten you a little bit and you feel threatened because the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. I think about Pharaoh, even, of all people, where there's a couple times that Pharaoh prays, oh, stop, 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 please, okay, enough, enough. And so God gave him respite. And invariably, when God gave Pharaoh respite, Pharaoh hardened his heart and kept right on going. Now that's the goodness of God. Gave Pharaoh, okay, Pharaoh, pull off the pressure. Just get right. Let my people go. No. Israel did the same thing. They always talked bad about Pharaoh, but Israel did the same thing throughout their history. I mean, every time the Lord said, this is a stiff-necked people, every time I send a prophet, sometimes they get right, but they don't stay right. The truth is, ladies and gentlemen, God has given you so much, as you heard tonight already. The goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. I say, you should be tender towards God because He has certainly been tender towards you. Man, has He sown a crop of tenderness and long-suffering and mercy towards you. And so, if all else fails, you should be tender towards God for that reason. David is one of the great examples in this, because again and again, David messed up, but the Lord could always reach David, and God was good to David, and David would respond to God's goodness. I just want to say to you that all of the world's guns are turned against the sentiment of you being tender towards God. If there's one thing this world does, it hardens. It tries to make you hard. The effects of it is to make you hard. Sin makes you hard. A bad conscience makes you hard. Experience in sin makes you hard. The things you see makes you hard. This world, the flesh, the devil, all the experiences here have a tendency to make, to callous you over so you are not tender towards God. And to be tender-hearted, you should first of all be tender towards the Lord. Now let me show you something else here. Go back to our text, Proverbs chapter 28. Proverbs 28. All right, Proverbs 28, and our text, verse 14. Now notice, happy is the man that feareth alway, but he that hardeneth his heart shall fall into mischief. What do you think the guy in verse 14 hardened his heart about? He hardened his heart to the fear. Happy is the man that feareth alway. That's the fear of the Lord. If you become hardened to the fear of the Lord, according to the verse, you ain't going to be happy. I want to say, you should undertake to remain tender in the fear of God. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. You can be hardened against that fear. In fact, again, all the guns of the world are turned so that you won't fear God. I mean, it's ridiculous that you should fear God. It's just crazy. I mean, you think there's some dude in the sky that's waiting to drop a piano on you? It's just crazy. You think there's really a hell that burns hot? You really think there's a pie in the sky as a reward for somebody being a Christian? You really think that? They're trying to harden you towards God. Of course the Bible's not right when it says, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. It says He created it in 7 days. It's a crazy idea, they say. You send your kids to college, spend a lot of money to get them educated there, only to have that garbage shoved down their throats, trying to make them hard. Now, I want to say that you need to be tender in the fear of God. I've taught a lot on fear lately. I know that. It's coming out of 2 Samuel and those sort of things. And you should fear God. You know, the Bible says that our God is a terrible God. Now, doesn't mean a bad God. It just means that He is so powerful, so omniscient, so omnipresent, and with such holiness that it's a terrible thing. He's a terror. I mean, somebody that's a sinner, that's unresolved, where there's nothing to shield us from Him, it's a terrible thing. That God should be feared. The God that can put you in hell should be feared. It's just true. But at the same time, we've been careful. Yes, we fear God because God is a mighty, holy one. But at the same time, He doesn't want us fearing His voice, doesn't want us fearing His presence, doesn't want us fearing His fellowship. When He comes knocking at our doors, we should not run and hide under the bed. He wants fellowship with you, right? That's what we've studied here for a couple weeks in 2 Samuel and again in Hebrews. But I say that to say you need to be tender in the fear of God for several reasons. First of all, I'd like to say that you need a bridle. Your old nature needs a bridle. And fear is that bridle. We ought to be motivated by lofty things. I mean, I wish that I loved God so much that I just wouldn't do wrong. But the truth of the matter is, there are some times that I don't do wrong because I'm scared of God's judgment. You know what that is? That's a bridle in your mouth like you're a horse. And a horse, given the opportunity, will spit the bridle out. And the truth of the matter is, fearing God is not something that you're comfortable with. And if you could, your nature wants to relieve yourself of it. It's the most protective and the wisest thing you could ever have in your life. And yet what we'd like to do is shed that because we don't like being, you know, thinking that if we do wrong that we might be judged for it. I just want to say that you should be tender in the fear of God. Fear is not something you're going to be comfortable with. You're going to want to put it off. So men have continually turned their artillery upon us to try to get us to not fear God. Because after all, to them, there's not a God. And if there was a God, he'd be a lot different than the God of the Bible. But I have a God who is the God of the Bible. And his promises keep coming true and his prophecies keep coming true. And I can't afford to not believe him. You should be tender in the fear of God. You'll wind up fearing something. Yeah, they don't want you to fear God, but they'll have you fear man. They'd love to have you fear man. They want you to fear global warming. They want you to fear COVID. I mean, here's the deal. You're going to walk by faith regardless. And you can denounce the Bible if you want to, but you're going to walk by faith because you're just going to have to believe somebody. And they'll lie to you out there to get you to walk by faith. And you're going to operate in life afraid of something. The fear of man bringeth a snare. You may be so afraid of losing your job and career, you can't even function. They like to have you there because they can run you there. And I just want to say, you're better off. The Bible says there, happy is the man that feareth alway. Talking about the fear of God. Happy is the man. You're happier fearing God than any other alternative you can think of fearing. The world would have you running from tornadoes that don't exist, hurricanes that don't exist, environmental meltdown that doesn't exist. There are people right now that are afraid to death in life. They can't leave the apartment without a mask on. They got to go get updated on their immunizations because if they don't, they're going to die. They're operating in fear. You'll operate in fear of something. You should be tender in the fear of God because he means you no harm. He's going to do you no harm. You're a child of God. And you are to fear the repercussions of doing wrong. I fear losing his fellowship. I mean, you know, I don't want to present myself as the most spiritual person in the world because I struggle with it probably just like you do. But I lived for 10 or 12 years of my life young without any fellowship with God. And all the time that I should have been growing in that, I didn't. And so even as a preacher, I tell you, I fear losing God's fellowship. Because it means everything in the world. I mean, I don't want that. I fear it. I fear it. So I intend to do right so that I don't lose that. But the fear of God is something that you should treasure. It's something you should be tender towards. It says something that the world has continually tried to remove that from you. For the last 50 years. It should tell you that it's something that's worth treasuring. Let me take you to something else here. Go back to the book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah. You should be tender towards God. You should try to develop a tenderness in the fear of God. Nehemiah chapter 9. Nehemiah chapter 9. Go on down to verse 29. It's giving a little bit of a history of Israel's relationships with God, relationship with God here. It says that the Lord in verse 29 and testified against them because they were doing wrong, that thou mightest bring them again into thy law. Yet they dealt proudly and hearkened not unto thy commandments, but sinned against thy judgments, which if a man do, he shall live in them, and withdrew the shoulder and hardened their neck and would not hear. Now turn to Jeremiah chapter 19. You notice there it says that they would not hear. That part of the hardening was that they would not hear. Jeremiah chapter 19. Go on down to verse 15. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will bring upon this city and upon all her towns all the evil that I have pronounced against it, because they have hardened their necks, that they might not hear my words. They just would not hear. I want to say that you should be tender in hearing. You should be tender toward God. You should be tender in the fear of God. We need to be tender in hearing. You know, we've been studying in 2 Samuel 11, you know, David's great sin with Bathsheba. And you know, we've gone through a couple weeks of mentioning it and studying it a little bit about how, you know, the power of seeing, that you see certain things, it's impossible to erase that picture, okay? So seeing is a powerful thing. But I want to say at the same time that hearing is indispensable, okay? In a world where you just can't help but see things, it's important that you hear the right things on a regular basis. What happened in Israel is that they heard prophets preach and talk for so long that they quit listening. And they were not tender in hearing. You should be tender in hearing. Hearing is the counter to all the wicked stuff that you can't help but see during the day. I believe that hearing is more powerful than seeing. If we admit, as in David's case, where seeing something kind of gives you a little push down a bad slope, the way back, the counterattack to that is hearing. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. You don't want to walk away from hearing the prophet, from hearing the Bible, from reading the Bible. You do not want to close your ears. Now, in Lot's case, that righteous man, in seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul with the filthy conversation of the wicked. Is that what it says in 2 Peter? Both hearing and seeing. I'm telling you this. I'm not going to justify seeing anything. I'll tell you this. Where the world gets a control of both those gates, both your hearing and your seeing, you are in deep trouble. Okay? Seeing's bad enough. But when the world then gets your ear so that you cannot be retrieved by the words of the Lord because you're listening to the world, you are way, way down the slope. You should be tender in hearing. If the world gets both of those gates, you're in trouble. It is an all-out assault on both. I believe that you should avert your eyes and you need to guard that gate. But you ought to make sure that you're very careful to guard the gate of hearing. Because I'll tell you right now, the way back from seeing something ugly is hearing the Word of God. It's hearing the voice of God. It's listening to the prophet. If there's something that's true of David, in the end, for all of his crises, You know, David goes and numbers Israel. And oh, he feels, and then he feels bad. So the prophet comes around and he says, I'll give you three choices. And David listened. After Bathsheba, Nathan comes around and says, I got a story to tell you. By the time the end of the story comes around, David has repented of what he did. I just want to say that, you know, here's this great man who also was a great sinner, but for the umpteenth time, this guy would recover himself by listening for the voice of the Lord. He never sent his prophets away with stripes. He never sent them away being cursed. He listened to them. Now, that's not quite the case with Solomon, if you wouldn't mind looking at this. Ecclesiastes chapter 4. Ecclesiastes chapter 4. David was a great king. In part, his greatness in the end, we overlook his, we don't overlook, but we see past his wickedness and his sin because he recovered himself and got right with the Lord. Why did he get right with the Lord? Because he would listen to the prophets. He would listen to the scriptures. Now, Solomon is known for having mainly 1,000 wives. And we also know that he wrote the book of Ecclesiastes. And Ecclesiastes is a mixed bag. It's a very wise man, Ecclesiastes chapter 4. It's a very wise man who nonetheless has dallied with things that he ought not. And he says a very interesting thing in Ecclesiastes chapter 4 and verse 13, where he says, better is a poor and a wise child than an old and foolish king who will no more be admonished. Now, who do you think that applies to? An old king with great wisdom, yet nevertheless he has dallied with foolishness. I would say 1,000 wives is foolish. And the worst part is the end, who will no more be admonished. Solomon reached a day where nobody could reach him. He didn't listen to his prophets. He was too smart for them. And he said, that's what got me. I want to say you need to be tender in hearing. You need to always stay within the sound of the voice of the Lord. Your Bible, preaching, church. It can always, it seems, descend to an attendance message to Christians. It's because the more you miss. You come and boy, oh, you enjoy it so much. I mean, it's just really good. I haven't heard anything like that. Well, instead of coming once every 2 weeks, why don't you try to come 3 times a week and see how much more you might get? Because what you dally with when you come, when you feel like it, is you get harder and harder and more distant. And then the devil inserts things and other responsibilities call. And, you know, I don't keep tallies and I don't keep tabs or anything like that, and we don't have an attendance roll, okay? But I know that God's people need to stay in a place where they hear God's voice. That means in whatever private place you go to read your Bible every day. But it also means being able to receive the Word of God by voice, by hearing, preaching. Let me show you something else here. We've said tender towards God in general. Tender in the fear of God. You should be tender in hearing. Look in 2 Chronicles 36. 2 Chronicles 36. Go on down here to verse 11. Now this is after Josiah, and Zedekiah is now king. Notice what it says here. Zedekiah, verse 11, was 120 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 11 years in Jerusalem. He did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord his God, and humbled not himself before Jeremiah the prophet, speaking from the mouth of the Lord. So he's not listening. Is that right? Verse 13, and He also rebelled against King Nebuchadnezzar, who had made him swear by God, but he stiffened his neck and hardened his heart from turning unto the Lord God of Israel. So he's not listening back in verse 12, and now it states that he hardened his heart from turning unto the Lord God of Israel. You should be tender in turning. Whatever else can be said of David, David always turned back towards the Lord. That was not the case with Ahaz. That was not the case with Jeroboam. That was not the case with bad kings. You realize that? You should be tender to turn. I don't know if you've noticed it. I don't know how much experience you've had, but just dealing with people, dealing with sinners, and you don't have to be a minister to see that, but the tendency of men when they start down a path of sin or following the world or serving the flesh or an ambition or an addiction or popularity or some such thing, you know how often they don't return? They still stay on that path. The path takes them, deceives them, and takes them down. We've all talked about churches that begin to make compromise, and they have suddenly the wrong music, and then it bleeds into doctrine, it bleeds into other things, and they just never seem to return. Did you notice that? It's hard to get them to turn. It's hard to get individuals to turn. Well, brethren, you should be tender to turn. David always was. David turned. Hezekiah turned. Josiah turned. But there are many more examples of people in the Bible that would not turn. Once they got the bit in their mouth and took the bit in their teeth and ran with it, they never came back. I want to say you should be tender in turning. Again, verse 12, he's not listening. He's hardened not to turn. Almost anything can be rectified. Almost anything can be repaired if you'll turn. But the tendency of the flesh, this inclination, is just to keep going down a deeper and deeper path, a deeper and deeper road. Before you know it, you know, there's a power in sin. There's a deceitfulness in sin. That prodigal son had to come to himself before he went home. There's a certain madness to sin. And once you start down a path, the flesh, it's a momentum, and the flesh just wants to keep on going. And if it's given enough of its head, it'll just keep on taking you down with it. You need to be in a place where you're tender to turn. Now let me show you a couple more here real quick. Turn to Daniel chapter 5. Daniel 5. I'd never thought about this in quite this light, but Daniel chapter 5. Tender towards God. Tender in the fear of God. Tender in hearing. Tender in turning. In Daniel 5, Daniel is before Belshazzar. And David is busy reminding Belshazzar about what happened to his father Nebuchadnezzar the chapter before. But for now, Daniel 5, and notice what he says, talking about Belshazzar's father Nebuchadnezzar. He says, "But when his heart," that is Nebuchadnezzar's heart, "was lifted up and his mind hardened in pride." So Nebuchadnezzar's problem was that his mind was hardened in pride. "He was deposed from his kingly throne and they took his glory from him." That's talking about, you know, how he wound up grazing like an ox for 7 times. And this guy went completely bonkers, went completely nuts, and is living outside, crawling around on all fours, eating grass. Okay? I mean, it was bad. He goes on to say in verse 21, "He was driven from the sons of men, and his heart was made like the beasts. His dwelling was with the wild asses. They fed him with grass like oxen. His body was wet with the dew of heaven, till he knew that the Most High God ruled in the kingdom of men, that he appointed over it whomsoever he will." Now that was a hard lesson. And it said there, Daniel said to Belshazzar that your father's mind was hardened in pride. Okay, how did that look in Daniel 4 where this occurred? In Daniel chapter 4, David has warned Nebuchadnezzar, Belshazzar's father, what was going to happen. Daniel advises him in verse 27 to break off thy sins by righteousness and thine iniquities by showing mercy to the poor, it may be a lengthening of thy tranquility. All this came upon the king Nebuchadnezzar, and so Daniel's giving him advice, and here we are, verse 29, at the end of 12 months. So now it's a year later. He walked in the palace of the kingdom of Babylon. This is Nebuchadnezzar. The king spake and said, this is what he said. Now, this is what Daniel said to Belshazzar, that your father's mind was hardened in pride. This is what Nebuchadnezzar said that led Daniel to say that. Verse 30, the king spake and said, is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty? And Daniel said his mind was hardened in pride. Hardened in pride. So you don't even need to be like him. You need to be tender. But tender towards what? Because what was it that Nebuchadnezzar did that proved he was hard? I want to say, you should be tender in recognizing vanity. Because what happened in verse 30 of chapter 4, what the king said that brought the anvil down upon him was, is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty? That's what Nebuchadnezzar said. It was all centered on self. It's all centered on self. Look what I have done. Look what I have power to do. Look at me. Look at me. Look at my majesty. Look at my glory. Okay? I just want to say that in the latter times, some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. And also in that mix is the idea that men will be lovers of their own selves. Covetous, boasters, proud. There is nothing more vain than you thinking highly of you. There is nothing more vain than you standing in a mirror and saying, boy, ain't I beautiful. Boy, ain't I ripped. Boy, am I not important to God and all of humanity whom I come in the presence of. And you say, oh, nobody says that. Well, yeah, I never have had Facebook, but you know, I know it's not called Facebook anymore, but you don't have to go very far into social media and email to find where people, all they think about is themselves. I want to say that you need to be tender in recognizing vanity for what it is. And anybody which is worldwide that tells you that you should satisfy you, it's all about you. Ladies and gentlemen, Christian ministries are now telling you that it's all about you. And I quite assure you, it ain't all about you. Your God and your Savior are eminently more important than you are. I know no way to grow madder, I'm talking about crazier, faster, than just thinking about you. I think there's an awful lot of mental illness that comes from just you thinking about you. You would be wise if you were more tender in recognizing just blatant vanity for what it is. You ain't that pretty, you ain't that good looking, and dude, you ain't that ripped. It's just the light you're standing in. I'm just saying. Okay, we should be tender in recognizing vanity, because he said, your father's mind was hardened in pride. And what Nebuchadnezzar said is, look at what I've done. I'm gonna name this palace after me. My name will go down in history as a great man. I'm building a legacy here. You're doing squat. It's vanity. Look at one last thing, then we'll be done tonight. Go back to Job again. Job 39. Job 39. Somebody has to come along once in a while and just kick the God of self right in the slats and stomp on it and grind it as much to powder as possible. Because if there's something that's true, it's the fact that we are self-consumed, left to ourselves, and we're trained to be. So the more you listen to them, the more that way you're going to be. Go, if you will, to Job 39. I know I'm preaching, so I didn't get there yet. Job 39. And just put your thoughts to this for just a minute. Verse 13. The Lord is dealing with Job. And Job's griped and complained some, and so the Lord has some severe things to say. He says in verse 13, "Gavest thou the goodly wings unto the peacocks?" Well, no, you didn't. "Or wings and feathers unto the ostrich, which leaveth her eggs in the earth and warmeth them in the dust, and forgetteth that the foot may crush them or that the wild beast may break them. She is hardened against her young ones as though they were not hers. Her labor is in vain without fear. Because God hath deprived her of wisdom, neither hath he imparted to her understanding." Now we hear, well, dolphins are really smart, right? Nobody ever said an ostrich was smart. An ostrich is just a big, ugly, nasty, stinking bird that can't fly. And apparently not real smart. Says here further in verse 16, "For our purposes tonight, she is hardened against her young ones as though they were not hers. Her labor is in vain without fear, because God hath deprived her of wisdom." So it's not her fault that she's stupid enough to leave her eggs in the dirt where anybody can walk across them and bust them, or any predator can come and bust them. So she's just stupid. But she's not supposed to be anything but stupid, because that's how God made her. She's got a body this big and a head this big with a brain in it this big. And so she ain't smart. She was never supposed to be smart. But if there was something that could be learned here, it's that she's hardened against her young because God had deprived her of wisdom. But God didn't deprive you of wisdom. He didn't deprive you of a capability of a fellowship with God. He didn't deprive you of an ability to learn from mistakes. For instance, if your first batch got stolen by weasels or stomped on by elephants, then you would learn to move your nest somewhere else. Because you're not stupid. But she is stupid. Okay, she can't, there's nothing that can be expected from her. But you notice the word hardened. She's hardened against her young. She's not going to be any different because God doesn't even intend for her to improve. Because she's just a big, stupid bird. And she'll have more eggs later. She's a big, stupid bird. But he intends for you to improve. You should be tender to be made better. You know, all the Lord wants from you is for you to grow. And there's 6 jillion things we could name. He wants you to lose that rotten sense of humor. He wants you to clean up your mouth. Clean up your act. He wants you to be made better by a prayer life, by knowing the Bible instead of fantasy football nonsense. Right? You should be tender to be made better. Anything the Lord's trying to do to your in your life is to make you better. If you're getting a whooping, it's to make you better. If you're suffering, it's to make you better. If you're brokenhearted, it's to make you better. And you should be tender to the fact that the Lord is trying to make you better. instead of being the ostrich that just keeps doing the same stupid thing over and over again with one batch of eggs destroyed after another, and she never learns because at least the Lord deprived her of wisdom. But He didn't deprive you of wisdom. He didn't deprive you of privilege. He didn't deprive you of the capability to get on your face and make things right with God and fellowship with God. I want to say you should be tender to be made better. Tender towards God, tender in the fear of God, tender in hearing, tender in turning, tender in recognizing vanity when you see it in yourself, and tender to be made better. Let's bow our heads and pray.